Welcome to the Deep Dive Podcast. Our goal is to help you cultivate a regular practice of spending time in God's Word. We take a deeper look at the passages we are reading each week in order to help you encounter the life-changing love of God in Scripture. This podcast is a companion to our weekly reading plan. Check out the podcast description for a link to that. And thanks for joining us. Let's dive in. Hello, everybody. Welcome to the Deep Dive Podcast. Every week on the Deep Dive, this podcast is really just a tool to help you get excited about and inspired to engage with the Word of God on a regular basis. And so what we do is we have a reading plan that's available on our website. There's actually a link to the reading plan in the description of this episode. And so we want for you to be reading the scripture along with us. But each week, I invite one of my friends in, people who love Jesus and love God's Word. And we sit down together and we talk together about the passage of scripture that we're reading. And the hope of doing that is that we would say something that would get you excited or make you curious or we would give you some information that might help you as you're digging into the passage of scriptures. That's the whole point of doing this. So I say, you're going to hear me say this all the time, but if all you're doing is listening to the podcast, then you're really missing out on the best part of this, the whole point of all this, which is that we want you to be engaging with scripture and reading God's word with us, okay? So we're in the book of Hebrews. Last week, we finished an awesome introduction with Dr. Michael Dane, Christian studies professor from Wayland Baptist University. He helped introduce the book of Hebrews and gave us some background information. And this week, we're going to be reading Hebrews chapter 1. And my good friend Tyler Moore is here. Tyler is the pastor at Ransom Canyon Fellowship in Ransom Canyon, Texas, right outside of Lubbock. We've known each other for many, many years, and he still likes me in spite of all the years that we've known each other. We're still friends. And Tyler's wife, Erin, is the youth minister at Ransom Canyon. They're a ministry couple. If those of you who listen to the Deep Dive regularly, you have actually met Tyler before, and you've actually met his wife, Erin, before. So Tyler, welcome to the Deep Dive Podcast, buddy.
Thanks, Brad. Thanks for having me back. After the last one was such a success, I got calls from like the Joe Rogan podcast, things like that, to see if I'd come on.
Because Joe listens to this.
Yeah. There's a conflict that I couldn't come, but I made time for this one specifically.
I'm so excited that you did. Yeah, I'm so excited you prioritized that over all the other podcasts that were beating down your door to try to get you to be on their podcast.
Deep Dive first.
He's a deep dive homie. That's good. Well, I'm very, very excited that you've joined us. And Tyler, look, full disclosure, Hebrews is not the most like maybe user friendly of all of the books of the New Testament. Like there are plenty of letters. Like we did, you know, Philippians is the one that you and I talked about before. Yeah. Philippians is a lot of fun, you know, and it's pretty easy for us to just kind of jump into. But Hebrews is a little different because some of the language, some of the imagery, some of the stuff that's being talked about here is not stuff that we're just immediately familiar with. And he doesn't waste any time. Like he dives right into it.
Yeah.
Right in chapter one. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. But before we get started, like talk a little bit about, just about your thoughts with, you know, before you kind of started digging into chapter one, like thoughts about Hebrews, like challenges, like what did you think about all this?
Yeah. When you texted me about it, I was really excited to jump into it and get into it. And then, like you said, I started reading and really studying, like, and I'm thinking, how do we talk about this? Yeah. How do we go about this? And thankfully, I think God revealed some really cool stuff. In my opinion, like I'm excited to talk about through Hebrews through this first chapter. I'm excited.
It's really good stuff. But there's some things that the author is referring to that we're just, you know, 21st century Americans are not nearly as familiar with as the audience he was writing to. So let me just remind everybody really quickly. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. There's a lot of speculation out there. And you remember we talked about this last week, but we don't necessarily know who the author is. Not even really certain when it was written. We think, we're pretty sure that it was either written to Jewish believers in Rome or Jewish believers actually in Palestine. So, but these are people who were very familiar with Jewish religious practice, with Jewish scriptures, with the Torah, very familiar with you know, those cultic practices of Jewish religion, and with all different kinds of scriptures that Jewish people use and writings that Jewish people use. So we are not nearly as familiar with some of that stuff. When I was talking to Dr. Dane last week, one of the things that I talked about is that I read this one person who said that Hebrews would actually be like a good introduction to the Old Testament textbook.
Yeah.
So which I thought was pretty fascinating. But he quotes a lot from the Old Testament, the author of Hebrews does. And one of the things that Dr. Dane said that I thought was genius, and I want to remind our readers of this, is he said that it's possible that Hebrews is not like a normal letter, like the other ones that you have in the New Testament. He said it's possible that Hebrews is a sermon, and maybe even a sermon over Psalm 110. It may be like an exposition of Psalm 110, because he quotes a lot from Psalm 110, and right here at the first, you know, he says some stuff from Psalm 110. But anyway,
that's really cool. Yeah,
I was like mind blown. So I asked all of our readers to read Psalm 110 before this week, because in Psalm 110 you're going to hear about the priesthood, you're going to hear about Melchizedek, you're going to hear about a lot of things that we're going to be talking about in Hebrews. But anyway, but let's get to it. Now that we've kind of laid some of that groundwork, what stood out to you as you were just looking at this passage, reading it the first time through? What really jumped out at you?
Yeah. So first thing, and you've already touched on it, but you know, all good podcasts have to have like conspiracy theories, right?
Yes,
so,
I like that. Conspiracy theories.
The first thing you notice is, I mean, like most letters, you said it's not like most letters. And I've heard that it's like a sermon. I've never heard that about the psalm. That's really neat. But like you say, it jumps right in. There's no mention of an author. Right. Of any sort. So what's your conspiracy theory, Brad? Who do you think? I know. And everyone listening, you don't have to take this like literally or anything.
Yeah, right,
let's just, you know, have fun with it a little bit. Who do you think?
Oh man, there's really no telling. Like Paul, you know, the early on it was attributed to Paul, but I think that's because it was kind of making its way around the early church in a bundle of letters that were Pauline letters. But I don't necessarily think that people bundled them together because they felt like Paul wrote all of them. I think they bundled them together because these were like precious, you know, documents that the early church used to kind of fashion their faith. And there's a lot of similarity. We talked about this last week. There's a lot of similarity between Hebrews and between some of Paul's writings. Some of the themes are the same, you know.
Yeah.
But there are also a lot of really stark differences. So I don't personally believe that Paul wrote it.
Yeah.
Another thing that we talked about last week that's been kind of, you know, put forward is maybe Apollos. That makes a lot of sense because this is probably more like a sermon or a homily than it is a letter. Apollos was a gifted preacher. And, you know, as you and I both know.
Yeah.
People who are just gifted preachers, people want to like write down what they're saying and record it for later use. That happens to us all the time, right, Tyler? So I kind of, it wouldn't surprise me, I guess is what I'm saying, if Apollos, who was known as a gifted communicator, it wouldn't surprise me if at some point somebody might would have wanted to like record one of the sermons that he preached, you know, or maybe a compilation of a few sermons on a similar theme. That wouldn't surprise me at all if that were to happen. And so there's something, and Paul studied under Priscilla and Aquila, who studied under Paul. Mm-hmm. He was very closely connected with Paul. So some of the connections with some of the Pauline theology would make a lot of sense too, right?
Yeah.
So there's that. The one that's come up, the newest theory that's come up, and one that I find really interesting, is that maybe it was Priscilla.
Mm-hmm.
Priscilla and Aquila are two people who Paul was very close to. He writes to them, mentions them a lot, and they were partners with him. A church met in their house, and so some people have maybe put forward that Priscilla might have actually written this letter, once again, because of its kind of connections to Pauline theology and all that kind of stuff. So, and that would also be a reason why authorship wasn't attributed, because if you were a woman and you were circulating stuff around this, you know, you wouldn't necessarily want to start out with, hey, I, Priscilla, a woman, wrote this, because some people would have just put it down and not even read the rest of it. That would never happen today, but in those days it happened a lot. People wouldn't discount you, your opinion, because you know, because you were a woman today, but they certainly did then. So anyway, so all that to say, we don't know.
All to say we don't know. You're right. Yes. Yeah. I wrote those.
You did give me down. Like an eyebrow raise on Apollos, though.
Well,
like,
that's what I thought. That's that's when I've read kind of the arguments for it. Again, this is all speculation.
Who knows?
Right? Yeah. But yeah, that one's the one that made the most sense to me, was when they brought up the arguments for Apollos. But also, like, even if it is Apollos, like it is, he was discipled by Priscilla and Aquila. So, right. I mean, is the some of the thoughts and the, I mean, things from them, and also from
Paul.
From Paul as well, too. So
it's definitely in the Pauline tree.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think it's pretty clear Paul didn't write it, because it's just so different. I mean, the only way you can make a case for Paul is if you were saying, if you were thinking that he was writing, because he was writing this particularly to a Hebrew audience, which we know he didn't talk to very often. Mm-hmm. He was mainly talking to a Gentile audience. And so he wasn't writing purely to a Hebrew audience very often. But maybe that maybe he was really changing his rhetorical style because he knew the audience he was dealing with was different. But it seems like a pretty tough reach, because it is so different. But you can tell it's been influenced by Pauline theology so easily. So anyway, okay.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. So yeah, good conspiracy theory.
You know, that's good. There's because it doesn't. You know, anytime there's not like a definitive. So let me ask you this, and because Dr. Dane mentioned this before. He was like, just because we don't know the author of it, that doesn't in any way diminish, you know, diminish its authority or its usefulness in, you know, in our lives, right? Or what we believe about its inspiration or whatever. But talk to me a little bit about how you think about that. Like, you know, we don't know who wrote this. We probably never know who wrote it. So does that change in any way the way that we approach it or how we feel about it?
Yeah, I don't think so. I mean, so I know when the Bible was being canonized, Hebrews, James, and one other they were the ones that were the most fought over and everything. But I mean, if you read Hebrews, I mean, it's completely in line with, in my opinion, everything else that's written. In fact, I don't know it. I think bolsters the argument for Christ. That's what we're going to kind of get into here just a little bit more. And so, no, I love where he starts out. I mean, he doesn't, the neat thing about him not, or him or her, whoever was writing this, is that they didn't feel it necessary for some reason to put who, but they start out with long ago, at many times, in many ways, God.
Yes. Right.
So what do they find supreme? What do they find most significant to talk about? Not themselves necessarily. They want to jump right in and start talking about God and start talking about Jesus and everything. So, no, it doesn't, at least for me, I don't think of Hebrews as a lesser book by any means.
Me too. And I think most of our listeners would agree with all of that stuff, but you're right. When the canon was being formed, one of the, you know, hallmarks, you know, one of the things they used to say this book should be canonical was
the disciples.
Disciple, you know, can it be attributed to one of the apostles, you know? So and we really can't, you know, make a definitive connection to one of the apostles for the book of Hebrews. But clearly the early church, you know, gosh, by the middle of the second century, thought that Hebrews was inspired by the Holy Spirit and divinely included in the canon. So anyway, and I tend to agree with that. All right. So what else? Anything else that jumped out at you? Anything else that you kind of wanted to talk about right up front?
Yeah. So I'll save those first two verses just like for if I can. Just a second.
Yeah.
Like that's more of what I was really being taught, I think, which is the second question I think you wanted to bring up. But just right after that, it goes into that, I think it's like the sevenfold things where it's talking about Christ specifically, that where it goes into he is the heir of all things and whom he through whom he created the world.
Yes.
That's something standing out, like, did I know that truth? Yes. It's something that I forget though. I don't
right.
like, I think we just start thinking about it and like, oh yeah, well, Jesus came right at, you know, 00 AD or BC, you know,
right. Yeah.
Or when, and I think we forget that, oh no, he's been there since creation. In fact, the Father created through Christ.
Yes.
I don't know.
Yeah.
Yeah. That stands out to me. And it's just, reminds me of that, I don't know. I think this first part is just an argument of, you know, if anyone would want to argue that Jesus isn't God, mm-hmm. right there, I mean, these arguments that he's bringing up, that he's the heir of all things, so all things
yeah.
belong to him, are going to be appointed to him.
Uh-huh.
The world was created to him. He's the radiance
yeah.
of the glory of God.
Right.
And the what's it say right after that? The exact imprint of his nature.
Oh, yeah.
It's like,
yeah.
Well, how are you going to argue that?
Right.
I mean, yeah, that he was just a man or just a prophet or just, well, I don't hear any prophets that are called the radiance of God.
That's
and the
right.
exact imprint of his nature.
Right.
Yeah.
And I just, man, I love that you brought that up, because this is a really very clear Christological statement, and it's like right at the first.
Mm-hmm.
So it's almost like, you know, look, I'm throwing this down as fact. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
This is what we know is true. This is who Jesus is. So recognize first,
yeah.
you know, we'll get into, and we're going to talk about why, you know, he's going to unpack this statement throughout the rest of the book. But he just starts out with like, look, guys, remember who Jesus is. And this isn't the only place, like, you know, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word was mm-hmm. with God, and everything that was created was, you know, so he echoes a lot of these theological ideas. The writer of John, you know, of the Gospel of John, echoes a lot of those same ideas. So,
I see it. I mean, I think it, I mean, it just like any, he's given us a lens through
yeah.
which we view the rest of the book. I mean,
mm-hmm.
essentially that's this has to be known, and it's assumed a little bit that it's known to the reader. So
right.
that would suggest, you know, who he's writing to,
yes.
which would be Christian or Jews, right?
Jews who were Christians, yeah.
But he's assuming already, like, this is the lens we have to all agree on for
right.
the rest of this book to make sense to you,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
That Christ is Lord, that he was there since creation, that he is the essence of God, and at his word, the world is held up. Like, I mean, all of these things, yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
So the only other thing that, like, really stood out to me, and it's just, I don't know, I don't know about you, Brad, but I don't think just a whole lot about angels these days.
Right.
I seriously don't.
I don't either.
And I think it might be necessary for like us to just like consider that, like for this first argument that he's going to make,
mm-hmm.
is what people in that day thought of angels.
Right. Good.
Right.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know what, when we think of the Old Testament, I think that we see all of these stories of the angels showing up and all of that. And I'm sure they had a very high view of angels. I mean, we see it a lot of times that they'll even try to kneel down and start worshiping
them,
angels
yeah, yeah.
And everything of the sort. So he's starting out with that argument too. And I think that's just something we, I don't know, don't think about too much. Do you think a lot about angels?
No,
these days,
I don't. Right? And you know, and it's kind of crazy actually, you know, now that you bring that up, because we kind of went through maybe a period where and I think Christianity kind of goes back and forth, but we kind of went through a period whenever I was younger where there was almost an overemphasis on
yes.
that. And there was, you know, and there's all this talk about like guardian angels
mm-hmm.
and all these other things. And there were some ideas that were kind of being kicked around at that time, that ways that we would talk about angels that really weren't biblical,
mm-hmm.
you know, at all. And I think even right now, when we think of an angel, like when we think of angel, what we think of is really what we think of is a medieval painting. It's
okay,
not necessarily
fat
a biblical image. Yes,
yeah,
with a harp
yeah.
and wings, you know.
Yeah.
Or maybe it's like a, you know, it's a blonde-haired, beautiful man or woman in a white robe,
mm-hmm.
which is nowhere in Scripture, none of that. And, you know, so there's really no, what we think of when we think of angels is really not anywhere in Scripture, you know.
Oh, everyone's scared when they see an angel,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
And it, when you go and you'll really look into the descriptions of the
Ooh.
Angels, you see why
you
they
see
were
why
very
they're scared.
Like
yeah.
eyes all over their body.
Eyes all over their bodies.
Yeah.
And, yeah.
I'd be scared.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So, but clearly, you know, all throughout the Old Testament, you know, these angels were God's messengers. And so they were delivering these messages. messages all the time. Abraham is visited by, emissaries of God in some way. We're not even really sure what all that was, you know?
Yeah.
But there's all these different examples all throughout the Old Testament where angels appear and the angel of the Lord even, smites, Israel whenever David does a census and he walks out and he can see the angel, over the threshing floor, and so he runs out there and begs him, don't take me instead, all these things. So we see these appearances of angels all throughout the Old Testament as these messengers, emissaries, for God and carrying out these actions that God, desires to have even. So what do you think the author here is doing? Why is he working so hard to try to talk about how, Jesus is superior to the angels? What do you think is going on?
Yeah, I think, like we said, I think probably more so than we do maybe today, they had a greater view of the angels. Uh-huh. I mean, especially like you're talking about from their culture. Think sure. about the even the angel of death that passed over them. I mean,
yeah,
just the
Egypt, yeah.
reverence that they have mm-hmm. for angels. So I think, one, like we said, if this, the first few verses are the lens through which we view the rest of what he's talking about, the first thing he's saying is, the highest beings you can think about right now, other than God, the highest beings you can probably think about, Jesus is better, right?
Yeah.
Jesus is supreme. And what we're going to get into today,
yeah.
that's what we're going to talk about. But I don't know, there might have even been temptation, like what you said,
sure.
that maybe, a few years ago when you were growing up, I remember even when I was growing up, just viewing angels wrongly, where people, almost kind of idolized like guardian angels mm-hmm. and things of that
yeah.
sort. And I don't know. So, and even the thought that, I grew up early on thinking that like we turned into angels, right?
Yes.
Just explaining properly what angels are, but saying Jesus is better. And he summarizes it, I think, great at the very end.
Mm-hmm.
Are they not all ministering spirits? This is verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who inherit salvation? So that's something neat to consider because like angels are still ministering to
yeah.
those who have inherited salvation. I think that's something great, but we do need to recognize their proper place is they are not to be worshiped. We worship the one who sent them,
exactly.
right? They are sent. And so
yeah.
he's talking about angels and that's his whole argument that he's going to build from about verse 5 on is that Christ is better than
mm-hmm.
the angels. So the highest thing you can comprehend right now, Christ is better than that.
Yeah. These beings that like strike fear into the core of your being, these,
mm-hmm.
These beings that every time they showed up, people trembled and fell on their face,
Yeah.
These beings that were just these objects of awe, they don't even hold a candle to Jesus.
Yeah.
He's far superior even to them. And that theme, Jesus is superior, you could say that's the theme of Hebrews.
Mm-hmm.
He's going through all the different things that Jesus is superior to, and they're all closely connected to Jewish religious practice.
Yeah.
So, later on there's going to be the temple and the priesthood and sacrifices. And so all the objects or aspects of Jewish religious practice, he's saying that Jesus is superior, but maybe I would even say superior is a tough word even to use because maybe I would even say that the writer of Hebrews is saying that Jesus is the fulfillment of
mm-hmm.
all of that because there's a sense that Jesus, that these angels are these ministering spirits that are sent to serve, right? But what was Jesus
yeah.
if not the fulfillment of ministry and service, the embodiment of those characteristics. And so he is the pinnacle of that expression, the fullness of that expression. And so you'll see that with all the things
yeah.
In Hebrew.
And that's, kind of moving on to what speaks to
mm-hmm.
me.
Yeah.
And I know this, like you said, this is what you're going to be talking about probably mostly every week.
Sure.
You're going to be visiting this theme every week, but
yeah.
To go back to the very first, what he says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son.
Mm.
So just to see, like you're saying, maybe superior is not the right word. Maybe the I don't know what word you use, but like the culmination.
Yes.
Right? Like all these different various ways, like Christ is how he is chosen to speak. He is superior. He is sufficient. And he is all encapsulating of every other way that he's like, tried to come about it before. And so that, I don't know, that's what stood out to me is like, I think that's what I'm kind of in the stage of learning, like in life, even before you texted me about Hebrews or anything of this sort, is right now just recognizing Christ is sufficient. Christ is superior. I don't know. Like, I think sometimes we can read Old Testament stories and get jealous. Does that?
Yeah.
Do you think?
I hear what you're saying.
Like, of the imagery that they got to see and like the prophecies that were spoken to them and like all of these things that we can get jealous of those and be like, man, I wish God would like do that today.
Yeah,
it's like, dude, do you know what you have?
Yes.
Like, and I think that's kind of what the Hebrew writer is doing. And he's like, do you know what you have?
Right.
You have Jesus. And I think we can get so tempted into that today too, to say, oh God, if you'll just show me a sign, if you'll just show me a miracle, if you'll just show me these things. And it's not to say God's not still speaking and moving in those ways by any means or anything, but he's given us something better. He's given us something that will suffice that is superior to all that. He's given us his son, and we really don't need to look elsewhere than that.
Yeah. Right, man, that's so good. And we always do, don't we? That's crazy how we, you know, it's crazy how when we're if we're not careful. And I think as pastors, for you and I, like even how do I say this? Even the practice of religion, or even the like those things can become the focus for us instead of Jesus, you know? So we'll take all kinds of things and put them, good things. Like the author of Hebrews is not saying, hey, quit believing in angels. They don't exist. He's saying the opposite of that. Look, he's agreeing. There is a heavenly host, man. And it's unbelievable. Like it's, you know, the heavenly host, we can't even get our brains around all of that. So he's not trying to pretend like that doesn't exist and it's not good. He's just saying, look, Jesus is the fulfillment. Like, keep your eyes on Jesus.
Yeah.
All of these things exist to serve us and to serve Christ. That's it.
Yeah.
All of these angelic beings are, their purpose in life is to minister to us so that we can have faith in Jesus. But all of it is about Jesus. And we can forget that so easily.
Yeah, yeah. No, absolutely. And like, I mean, just to say that, like, last time we were here, you and I kind of got into a brief discussion a little bit about anxiety and things of that sort. And that's been, honestly, since January, I think we recorded like January or February.
Yeah.
That's been something that I've been learning, and something that I'm not in any way trying to brag or anything other than what Christ has done. But like, that's something that I've been really seeing victory in my life with, and recognizing, where do I put my eyes when I'm anxious? What am I, you know, why put them on anything other than Christ, who's been freely given to me and his sufficiency? And I don't know, it's such a simple answer, but it's a right answer too.
Yeah.
That like, I don't know where you look, I mean, with anything that we're struggling with, what are we looking to? Are we like they maybe would have been tempted to? Are we looking to these religious practices to heal us? Not to say that those, they don't have their place, like for good things, like you're saying. Are we looking to angels to fix these things in us and stuff like that? Or are we putting our eyes on Christ? Are we with sin issues, right? Mm-hmm. With sin issues, are we focusing so hard on stopping the sin instead of focusing on the one who delivered us from that sin? I've spoken to you before about an organization that I work with called Malta Farm. You would consider them a rehabilitation facility for men. They call themselves a discipleship facility because very specifically, they don't want the men to come in here and focus on, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't focus. They're not trying to get them to focus on their addiction. They're getting them to focus on Christ. They're introducing them to Christ and looking at him as the one who can actually bring healing.
Right.
Because honestly, Radden, I'm sure you probably agree, if you don't, correct me, but I don't think there's any healing from addictions without Christ.
No.
I think it's replacing.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. That's exactly right. I mean, you can recover from an addiction, but the broken, wounded place in you that led you to addiction that needs healing. You know, addiction is often a symptom of other things that are going on in our lives. And you're right. Jesus is the only true answer to all of that stuff. So that's, that's really good stuff. And, you know, remember too, folks, that, that, you know, Hebrews is being written to a group of people who probably had been through their share of persecution, you know?
Yeah.
And one of the reasons why the author's writing is to encourage them not to abandon their faith and return to, you know, this, what he, you know, what he's calling here, don't trade in the real Jesus, you know, for this, like, this bad copy or this, you know, or this shadow of the real Jesus. Don't turn it in. Don't turn Jesus in for that. Don't go back to that you came out of. And so when you're talking about anxiety and stuff like that's exactly one of the things that he's wanting to address with them. I mean, remember that Christ is supreme. Mm-hmm. Remember, because when you're feeling anxious and when you're feeling like the world is spinning out of control, and when you're wondering, am I going to be able to make it through this season of my life? If you can stop and remember that Christ is supreme, you know, then that really does bring peace, even in really painful, difficult circumstances. Yeah. So, yeah, that's good stuff. Good stuff. Okay, so kind of that's what the Lord is teaching you. Is there something about this passage of scripture that should shape our action or the way we view the world, or, you know, how does looking at the world through the lens of this passage of scripture, how does it change it?
Yeah. Well, I mean, just kind of like what you had closed off with at that last, you know, point, mm-hmm. and what we've been talking about this whole time, just how does that change our life when we recognize that Christ is supreme? Well, I think we begin to move our eyes from, this specifically is talking about angels. I'm trying to think of, you know, the things that I deal with more today,
right,
necessarily,
yes,
but like trying to take my eyes off of some of these things that I might be tempted towards to try to find healing, to try to find fulfillment, to try to find, I don't even know, like considering some of these people that hadn't heard prophecy in a long time to hear that Jesus is greater than the prophets even. And things.
Yes.
And so, I guess just recognizing Christ is different. How does that change us differently? Well, I think recognizing he is supreme and sufficient, we also recognize that his word is supreme and sufficient. So I think that's where we have to start is when we are facing an issue, consider anxiety. Okay. Mm-hmm. Well, what did Jesus say about that?
Right.
What did he say? Well, consider the birds of the air. Not one of them falls without your father knowing.
Yeah,
consider
yeah.
the grass of the field, mm-hmm. right? And not Solomon even was in all his splendor was dressed. So if God cares about those things, right? And so mm-hmm. just recognizing, like turning back to him and turning back, I think specifically to his word. I don't know. What about you? What are you seeing in some of this?
Yeah, I mean, a lot of those same things, but here's one thing that I think is different. And you kind of touched on it when we very first started, but it's this one little phrase here that just keeps like rattling around in my head. Let me see if I can find it. So the sun is the radiance of God's glory right here, the exact representation of his being.
Okay.
So that little section, and yours was, I love, what translation were you reading from?
I'm ESV.
ESV, because I loved it. It said the imprint, right? Is that what it said?
Imprint of his nature.
The imprint of his nature. And so to me, the thing that really has been rattling around in my head is that sense in which like the fullness of God was revealed in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that God is that we don't see that we can't discover in the person of Jesus, right? The fullness of God existed in Christ Jesus. And I think that's just a really important thing maybe for us to kind of, to allow, you know, to kind of be in the forefront of our thoughts as we're thinking about who Jesus is. Cause sometimes I don't know that we really grasp that fully. Right.
Yeah.
But knowing, you know, knowing Jesus, drawing close to Jesus is, you know, God, Jesus is completely God, you know, completely 100% God, just like he's completely 100% man. But for us, like when we're reading scripture and we're reading the Gospels, for example, and we're learning about who Jesus is, everything we need to know about God is there. It's in, you know, it's in the character and in the testimony of, to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So, so for me, that's really good. That's one thing that just, you know, really jumps out at me and I think maybe affects the way I view the world around me, because I want to make Jesus the lens through which I'm looking at everything. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Another thing though, is that, and we're, this will be something, another thing we talk about over and over again as we go through the book of Hebrews, but, you know, the author of Hebrews is pulling out all of these aspects of Jewish, you know, religion, mm-hmm. and he's talking about how Jesus is superior to all of them, right? And so one of the things that really strikes me is this truth that we'll see in Hebrews over and over again. Jesus is the completion. He is the fullness. He is the culmination of all of our religious practice.
Yeah.
And way too often we can make our religious practice the end. Mm-hmm. When the end is Jesus, you know? So any religious practice that does not point us explicitly to Christ, we need to just let that slide to the side. You know what I'm saying? Because it's all about Jesus in the end. And if we're not careful, there are religious practices that we can place on the altar instead of Christ.
Yeah.
And so I think that there, you know, there is that sense in this passage of, hey, you know, the, one of my favorite worship songs is, it's called Make Room. And so there's this bridge at the end of it that says, tear down the walls of all my religion, break up the ground of all our tradition, you know, your way is better. Mm-hmm. And I think as a pastor who I spend a lot of time thinking about, you know, the practice of religion, you know, sermons and worship and Bible study and like all of the practices, the disciplines that help us grow toward Christ. I spend a lot of time thinking about that stuff, but I have to be really careful to remember that the end of all of it has to be Jesus.
Yeah.
And I can't take any of these things that are really important, not trying to diminish their importance, but I'm also not trying to put them on the throne because that's not where they belong.
Yeah. So no, I agree. And just like tying that in with what you're saying, like, how does this change us? How does this impact us? I think we're just, sometimes we're looking at God and looking at the scripture as if he hasn't given us enough. I need a new word. I need you know what I'm saying? I need a fresh revelation. I need, some sort of miraculous thing to happen. And not to say he's not still working in those ways, but just to recognize, like, I don't know, he's enough. A song recently, it's a lesser known artist, but he's a guy named Chris Renzema. He writes a song called Manna that I've been listening to a lot here lately. And he in that song, he's talking about the Israelites and how, like, for some of them, it had been 40 years since they really saw God move in these spectacular ways, like splitting the sea and all the plagues that draw, you know. And so 40, I mean, some of us get, you know, if we don't see something new here in a month or two, we start falling apart, right? Yeah. And you have to think about them for 40 years. And for 40 years, they were eating manna. And I mean, you know, they started griping quite a bit, quite a bit about it. But just recognizing that, like, even if it is coming every day. And that's the thing. We just get so, I think, complacent with the things that we are given every day. I mean, when I've been a believer since early in college, a freshman in college, and I definitely forget, his grace and mercy is new every day. I forget what it's like to not live with his grace.
Yes.
And Brad, I know you've been a Christian for a long time. You're, you know, substantially older than me. So but sometimes I think we definitely can just, we've lived in it for so long, we forget. And that was the air conditioner coming. So we get in that and we forget. And that's what he's talking about, is just forgetting that, you know, there was a time when they were starving and they were crying out to God, and each day he's provided something miraculous from heaven.
Right.
And there's some, that's the thing, is it's, there's something miraculous from heaven being provided each day. Christ is available today.
That's
like, that's the thing. If you're not a believer, like, Christ is available right here, right now, today. Right now. It's available freely, right? By faith,
yeah.
right? By God's grace, he's available. I think we forget, as Christians, though, Christ is available to us today too. Exactly. This isn't just for non-believers and new believers, right? Christ is still working, still shaping us. And guess what? Like we've talked about this entire time, he is sufficient to sanctify us, to make us more like himself, right? To grow us in our relationship with God. So he is available today. Also, surprise, his word's available today.
That's right, yeah.
It's right there available today. And this is, we lose the majesty of what the Bible is because it's so readily available on our phones and everything.
Oh, I mean,
there was times when just the priest was the only one that had the Bible and no one had access to it. And there were times when there wasn't written word and people were memorizing it to pass it down and everything because it was so important. We've lost that importance, but it is available to us. The inspired word of God is available to us every single day, and it is sufficient and it is superior to anything else we would look at.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. That's good, man. That's a good encouragement for all you folks out there. What a great truth to just kind of be reminded of all of that today. That's some really good stuff. One thing too, you know, as we're kind of, you know, dealing with the book of Hebrews and kind of trying to walk our way through it. You know, I think it's important, you know, to remember that that first of all, this is like it's a sermon. Like he's got a point that he's trying to make, and so the way that we go about reading this is weird, because like I wouldn't. There are probably people in my church that would appreciate it if they could do this, if they could just listen to like the first 3 minutes of my sermon, and then go away, and then 2 or 3 weeks later come back and listen to the next 4 or 5 minutes. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So it's a little weird the way that we're going about this sermon, right? Usually sermons, you hear them kind of at one sitting, and you are able to digest it that way. That's the way they're meant to be consumed. So it's a little weird the way we're doing this. So you're gonna hear all these themes kind of repeated over and over again, but it's because this is a sermon, and he's trying to say this in a way that people will remember it, and so he's building on these themes as he goes through. So we'll be coming back to a lot of these themes over and over again, and so just kind of remember that as we go through it. That's why sometimes it's gonna feel like, gosh, didn't we just talk about that, or didn't he just talk about that, you know, 2 chapters ago? Yes, he did. He's talking about it in a different way now because he wants to really drive that point home, and so. So remember that kind of as we're going through.
It's called callbacks, right?
Yes, that's right.
I think another thing too that I'm learning, like in the season, and this is like not only is like what he's provided sufficient, but just to like be satisfied
with
what he's provided.
No doubt.
We were wrestling in a small group the other night over Romans 9, a passage in Romans 9, and if you haven't read it, it's very difficult.
It's challenging.
In the balance between human free will and the balance between calling and predestination—it's a challenge, and I think sometimes we're not satisfied with the answers that we come to. But recognizing that God has given us good stuff, and He's given us what He's given us is sufficient for us to know right now what we need to know, and why we don't know the exact ends of exactly how this works, I don't know necessarily, but He does, and it's for a good reason. And so I think that's another thing, is just like learning, like he's sufficient, be satisfied with like what he's provided, because like he's provided it for good. So,
We don't have to have everything figured out. You know, we just have to know who is supreme, who is superior, and it is the person of Jesus. So, man, good stuff. So I hope that really encouraged you. I hope if you're out there and you're going through a difficult season in your life, maybe you're dealing with some anxiety, right? Mm. I hope this conversation really encourage you to turn your eyes to Jesus and to really look to Him and allow His peace to flood through you in that way. So, and as we kind of dig into the book of Hebrews, I hope that you're encouraged and excited about what we're going to be learning as we kind of get through this. He quotes a bunch of scripture right here in this passage, and some of it's like really familiar scripture, particularly to like the audience he was writing to, the Jewish audience that he was writing to, but it's some really great stuff. So all about the majesty and the glory of God.
And it's what the Father is saying the Son is. That's the cool part about it.
Look, this is what God says. This is who God says Jesus is, which is a good thing for us to remember too. So, all right. Well, Tyler, man, thanks. I love hanging out with you.
Yeah, Tyler, I like hanging out with you too.
Thanks for coming in and doing this And I had a great time just getting to spend some time with you. And we also ate lunch before we came here. Shout out to Fred's Garage.
It was good.
So, yeah, it was good. Delicious. So, but thanks for coming in and doing this. And all you folks out there reading, hope you're really encouraged this week as you dig into Hebrews chapter 1. We'll be back next week to talk about Hebrews chapter 2. But until then, keep diving in. Have a great time digging into God's Word this week. The Deep Dive Podcast is a ministry of First Baptist Church Shallow Water. Check out the description of this episode for a link to the reading plan, our church's website, and more. Remember, God is good, and His Word is true. Keep diving in.